Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. In this passage of Scripture, we get down to something really, really heady there in verse 5 concerning the Assyrian, the rod of the Lord's anger. And I don't want to start anything and not be able to devote all the time to that. So we're going to spend all of our time in the first four verses. But you're going to see here in a bit that there's a lot in the first four verses of this little passage already. Isaiah chapter 10, look with me beginning in verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down unto the prisoners, and they shall fall unto the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Very sober thoughts, but let's take those to the Lord in prayer and ask him to guide us through this study this morning, that we may be able to really get and glean what the Lord has for us. Doyle, would you pray for us, please? Amen. Amen. All right. And what happens here basically is that the rulers in Israel have devised their own laws. Notice he says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. What they're doing is they've turned from God. And now they have written some laws that suit themselves. There's no greater decree, there's no greater law than God's law. He gave those Ten Commandments. He laid down for you the ten best things that men would ever have to follow. And then there's some other ordinances and so forth that God gave to the Jews that are pretty specific to their religious practice and so forth, to the way that God wanted them to worship him. But, you know, you get in there and you find if people would abide by those ten laws, and you say, well, we're not here today on the Sabbath, we're here on Sunday. I know, but we're still having a day in which we honor the Lord. You do that toward God Almighty and have no other gods before him, and you don't covet, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't kill. All those things that are there, you don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. You know what? You don't need all those other laws to govern morality when people fall within the relationship to God that those laws were designed to create. Ultimately, those laws pointed to one thing. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And that's the first and great commandment. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the second commandment. You put those two together right there. And I'll tell you what, you'll have you a good society. You really will. And in this case, what happened is that Israel has forsaken the Lord. Judah, the two southern tribes, have forsaken the Lord. Isaiah is prophesying during a very desperate and despicable time in Judah. After he prophesies and they turn away their ear from what he says, it just gets worse with a king named Manasseh. It just gets worse. And during all that, what you see is just a degradation of a society. There's no such thing as evolution. If anything, there's de-evolution. Things are not getting better, they get worse, and you really see that here. Now, what happens is that when men decide that they're going to replace a God with themselves and they're going to replace God's laws with men's laws, then you get some things that you see in this particular text. And one of the things you get is, if you're going to replace God's laws with man's laws, you're going to get unrighteous laws. Notice what he says here. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decree. Everything basically in the law that God gave is designed to point you to the righteousness of God. And since the righteousness of God is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, then what you get is that law will point you to Jesus Christ when you see righteousness show up, see? And we know that once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us as we yield to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies. All right, well, what happened here is they were trying to write some laws, and as soon as that happens, that turns you away from the righteousness of God, and it does nothing but leads you to unrighteousness. Keep your finger here. We're going to have to look at some scripture this morning. That's why it's a Sunday school lesson. Look at Mark chapter 7. Back in the day of Jesus Christ, the Pharisees came up with some laws that they wrote. And those laws eventually replaced the law of God. Now, Mark chapter 7. All right, the Pharisees are the context with the scribes in verse 1. Verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples, that is, the Lord's disciples, eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? So he's fussing at Jesus and the disciples because they're not washing their hands like everybody else does according to the dictates of the Pharisees. And he answered in verse 6 and said, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. What was happening? Once they put in their own rules and their own tradition, then what happened is they ended up with a society of hypocrites. They spoke about the man upstairs. They had no relationship. And I say that, I don't call him the man upstairs, but you'll hear people refer to God as the man upstairs. He's not upstairs, he's in my heart. So what they did is they taught for doctrines the commandments of men, and that caused the people to lay aside the commandment of God, to reject the commandment of God, to then eventually make the Word of God of none effect. That's what happened in this society. The Word of God, the commandment of Moses, was no longer effective on that society at all. It produced it or guided them into no righteousness of God. In other words, the decrees were unrighteous decrees. Now, we have a lot of that going on in this country now. By law, they've kicked God out of school. No prayer, no Bible. By law, there is freedom of speech so that now your 7 or 8 or 9 year old child can access pornography on the internet at will. They want but have not succeeded in gun control, but if they ever did, it's just ultimately more control of the society. And how many of you get privacy notices from credit card companies and health insurance companies and things like that in the mail with great regularity? All you can surmise by that is that the more you are being told about the privacy that is being protected, the more you can be sure you have less privacy. That's just the way it always works contrary. Back in the banking day when they said they came out with a new law, it was the Paperwork Reduction Act, to reduce the amount of paperwork that's involved in lending, I told my secretary, buy two new file cabinets. Because we're going to end up with more paper than you've ever seen in your life. I don't know if you've borrowed money lately. I haven't borrowed money since 1995, but I understand when you go in there, you're just going to be there a long time filling out paperwork. And it used to be when I started in the banking business, you came in to borrow money, we could write the loan contract on an envelope. And we kept track of the payments on a piece of paper that was inside the envelope. What are we saying? We're saying the more that the laws are prescribed, the more unrighteousness that you see. Now tell me, are we more righteous today in the United States of America than we were 30 years ago? No. So that's what you're seeing. That's what I'm just referring it to America so you'll understand what was going on in Isaiah's day. They were writing or decreeing unrighteous decrees. They weren't producing or pointing to righteousness with what they were doing. That's what happens when the society becomes more godless. That's what happens when men's laws replace God's laws. All right, and then notice, he says, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Not only do you get unrighteous laws, but you get grievous laws. You may be wondering why I keep taking my glasses off. I knelt on my regular glasses that allow me to read here and see you. These are my computer glasses, and let me tell you, boy, you really look strange right now. You're just a fog out there. It's almost enough to make you like you're on a boat getting seasick. But I need the bifocals to see what's on the paper, so I'm gonna be doing this for a while. Just get used to it, okay? Grievousness which they have prescribed. So not only get unrighteous laws, you get grievous laws. That is, you get laws that begin to press or a grief really to the society. More and more control in the hands of men. Let's look at some verses here so you see how the Lord handled this. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees who had come up with all of their law to replace God's law. Look what he said. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 2. The Lord speaking to his disciples, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. The reason is they were the authority and he wants them to honor that authority. That observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. That's a hypocrite. Watch it. For they bind heavy burdens. And what's the next word? Grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And that's what he said here. They write grievousness which they have prescribed. Look in Luke at chapter 3. Luke in chapter 3, look at verse 10. This is John the Baptist, and he's baptizing some folks, and he's preaching while he does, and it's the baptism of repentance, and so the people are asking him in verse 10, Luke chapter 3, verse 10, well, what shall we do then? Here's his answer, verse 11. He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. What is he saying? Take care of the people that are less fortunate than yourself. Verse 12. Then, and don't forget that in a minute because we're going to deal with something that will show this to you. And then look at verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. All right, what's the problem there? These guys had an appointment to be able to go and collect something like a tax or a levy on a piece of property, and they were taking more than what they were entitled to. So what was the guy's name down there, the Duke of Duval? George Parr? All right. He exacted more than was appointed him. We owned a ranch down there, our family did years ago, and when you went to pay your property taxes, he had the countertop, and then he had the envelope drawer. You go to pay the tax, you put tax on the countertop, that's what paid the tax, and you put another something in that drawer, and that's what kept him off your back. That was his money. I mean, well, you heard about it, it was true. What these guys were doing. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man." Today they call it police brutality. "Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So they were becoming overbearing in their execution of the law. That's what was going on in Isaiah's day as well. They were the ones writing the laws. Them that have the gold makes the rules. Remember that? And then they were using those laws to their own advantage and making it tougher and tougher on the people. You know what that is? That's an indication of a society that is going godless. You see that trend going on here in the United States of America, you realize that's a trend toward godlessness. It's what naturally flows from the problem. All right? Notice this in Isaiah chapter 58. Remember, we are talking about grievousness which they have prescribed. Look in Isaiah chapter 58 and look at verse 5. Pharisees will fast, and it's all for a show. And in Isaiah chapter 58, the Lord's getting on them for fasting, but not fasting the way that He would have them fast. And so He says here in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" So he's calling into question about the way they're doing this. Look at his answer. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen?" What is it? Verse 6. "To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." See what he's telling him? He said, "Man, you guys are doing this thing wrong." He said, "If you're going to fast and you're going to try to impress me, take care of those people that are oppressed and lift the burdens." And lift the burdens. One more time so you get this, because it's all over the Bible. Go back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. Now here Nehemiah is going to show you the difference between governors that are in control of a flock of people that are suffering because they have been taken into captivity. Suffering is a consequence of all their idolatrous worship before. You're going to see that. And then what you're going to see is you're going to see how Nehemiah, who is a godly man, was handling his relationship to the Lord and his people during that same time. Nehemiah chapter 5. All right. So, by the way, who was the shortest man in the Bible? What his name is? Zacchaeus? Actually, there was a guy shorter than him. You know who it was? Nehemiah. And there was one guy shorter than him. You know who that was? Bildad the Shuhite. Yeah. Somebody else said there was one even shorter than him, and that was one of the soldiers that fell asleep on his watch. Nehemiah chapter 5, look at verse 1. Yeah, just send him away on a camping trip. He comes back full of stuff. "There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we may buy corn because of the dearth.'" So you realize when it's really impoverished like that, man, the people are just struggling to get food together. Well, look what was going on at the same time. Verse 4, "There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards.'" They're struggling just to get something to eat, and they're having to pay the king a tribute. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Nehemiah says in verse 6, I was very angry when I heard their cry at these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them, and I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. And I said, it is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. In other words, I have the power to do what you're doing, but you guys are putting this great burden on them and selling your brethren to pay these tributes that are owed to you when you ought to be getting stuff together to take care of the guys. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses also, the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, the oil that you exacted them. Then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Well, he was upset with them. That's what was going on here. When rulers finally suspiciously oppress a society, then everything is for their advantage, no matter who they have to hurt, to continue to live at the level of wealth that they've enjoyed. That was going on in Isaiah in chapter 10. They wrote unrighteous decrees, and they wrote grievousness that they prescribed for their advantage and to oppress the people. And that's what you get in a society that replaces man's laws or God's laws with man's laws. You get unrighteous laws. You get grievous laws. How do you like taxes and what they're doing with your money when they tax you? How do you like all that these days? Having fun? No, they're going to talk about, well, we're going to take care of that middle class, boy. We are going to make sure not to affect that taxes. Get ready. Get ready. It doesn't make any difference. You know, I mentioned to you before, it doesn't really make any difference who's in that office. That's just the way it goes. Okay? If you're looking for a current day application, that's just the way it goes. If I have to tax you to feed me, I'm going to feed me. Therefore, you're going to get taxed. You like that? I had a friend of mine came to me one time. He said to me, he said he was 90 years old. And he was a black man, good friend of mine. He says, who owned this house? I said, well, I do. It's paid for. You know, it didn't have any debt on it. He said, don't pay your taxes one year, see who owns it. Just let that sink in there a little bit. That's profound. You like what they're doing with the biggest tax you pay on your property here is for what? Education. You like the way they're educating your children right now? Isn't that something? That's grief. It's a grief to you, isn't it? It's an unrighteous decree. But what are you going to do about it? Don't pay your taxes. I'm going to vote. I'm not going to pay my taxes. Okay. Go get a tent because you won't be living in that house. Isn't it something? Unrighteous laws, grievous laws. What are the kind of laws? Oppressive laws. Verse 2. To turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Now, you wouldn't think that a society that was given the law that God had given Judah and Israel would so decay that they would turn on the helpless. Now, these people here that he's talking about here, the needy, the poor, the widows, and the fatherless, they don't have anybody that would stand up and defend them. In other words, today you would get a court-appointed lawyer. But let me ask you something. If the other side's paying their attorney $100,000 and you get a court-appointed attorney, who do you think is going to get the best representation in court? Of course, the guy that is paying the big bucks. And so these laws were oppressive against the very people they should have been designed to help. That's a strange thing. Now, I've got a friend of mine that emails me. He's in Afghanistan right now. And we got talking about some various things, and he was talking about the various men that have been, you know, self-appointed leaders of the black population of our country now, people like the Reverend Jesse Jackson and Farrakhan and these guys. And he asked me what I thought about these guys, and I said I think they're oppressive. And we ended up with having a long email exchange about these matters. He's also a black fella. And he told me, he said, you know what? When I look at the condition of families, black families today, the homes are totally broken up. Many of the children now are on dope. They don't know who their fathers are or their mothers are or whatever because there's so much. And he said, you know what? Maybe economic conditions were not better before civil rights, but the home was better. And more were saved. And he said, this hasn't improved the situation. I think, if anything, they've taken advantage of a group of people in order to gain power for themselves. And we've been oppressed, not helped. And you know what? That's right. That's right. And there are men that have written books about that very matter. So that, I'm just giving you something that you see today that is a reflection on what was going on here so you can make some relation to it and understand it. The very people they should have been helping that they said they were going to help are the people that actually were the ones that were hurt the most. And, you know, during this election, there were some comments that came up regarding dependency of Americans that are now dependent upon the government, things like that. You know, we only can do as much as our lenders will let us do in this country now. And the borrower is a servant of the lender. When this country has to make hard choices, right now we still haven't had to make hard choices. When we have to make hard choices, how do you think the fatherless and the widows and the poor and the needy are going to fare then? Huh? Oh, well, I can tell you how they're going to fare. You're reading it in the Bible. Okay? That's how you know how they're going to fare. We've had the opportunity to make mission trips around. We've gotten to go to third world countries. We've been to the Dominican Republic. We did some work over there. And that's a good example. Several of you were able to be in on that trip, so you know what that was like. We noticed that there was a lot of poverty there, a lot of poverty. Barrios there were just filled with people that just kind of put hand to mouth and that kind of thing. In Trinidad, see a lot of people down there standing on piles and eating sugarcane. Costa Rica and various places, you see these kinds of things. Africa, of course, we've seen. Our country sends aid to those countries. They told us in Dominican Republic what they'll do is they'll start a fire in a street or some sort of a high-density area. And the news comes, they take a picture of this, and this is a riot of poor people who are starving. And our country then sends another $2.5 billion down there. It never gets to the people. It always gets to the leaders, and the leaders allow this to continue to happen and use this as a means to keep funneling their own demands. Poor and needy people are always neglected in every country. You know how it went in Somalia, you know how it went in Ethiopia, you know how it went in Bangladesh. All that money that was sent down there to Indonesia after the tsunami, it always stops with the people who make the laws. You say, well, it shouldn't be that way. But that's what happens when people go godless and write their own laws and they don't follow God's law. And that's what, you can't imagine that this was happening in Israel, but it was. I need to move on. You're getting the point here. Now, poor and needy are mentioned here. Psalms has a lot to say about them and what God has to say. Look at one passage, Psalm 35. Psalm 35, and look at verse 10. David wrote this psalm, "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Unfortunately, the people that were too strong for him and the people that were spoiling him are the people that should have been taking care of him. It's his own countrymen. That's the shock. All right, he mentions here the widows and the fatherless. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and look at verse 17. Look at his desire. Look at when a society, when the country is godly, following the command of God. Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God is for the underdog. He's going to take care of these guys and make sure that they are well cared for. Some other verses that I marked down that I want to show you, but to make sure that I get finished with this lesson, go on to Matthew chapter 23 and look at this. You see God's attitude. And as long as the people are in the country or follow what God said, then they'll have God's attitude. And when they have God's attitude, they're taking care of poor and needy and fatherless and widows. You tell me what attitude the Pharisees had by verse 14 in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 14. You tell me, were the Pharisees godly or were they writing rules for their own benefit? Look at the verse. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Doesn't sound good at all, does it? No. That's what was going on here in Isaiah's day. That's what was going on in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you think God feels about all that? What's God's reaction? He don't like it. He said, well, God's a very long-suffering and a merciful God. He surely should shine kindly on us if we're doing something like that. No, there's a day when God says, I've had enough. I'm not going to do this anymore. And that day comes here in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 10. The Lord says, what will you do in the day of visitation? Now, you're going to read, this is not Tuesday night soul winning visitation. It's not visiting people that have visited your church. When you read about visitation in the Bible in various places there in the Old Testament, that's when God shows up to visit them, to check it out, see how things are doing in the country. And he says, what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? So God comes in his wrath. He said, what are you going to do? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? You know what the answer to those questions is? Amazing. Amazing. The first one says, what will you do? Now, they've accumulated lots of wealth and they have secured themselves, right, at the expense of the other people. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and look at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Well, they forsook righteousness for riches. And look what happened to him. He says, what are you going to do? There's no way that you can buy God off when he comes in his wrath. They get destroyed. Now, you know that Israel got destroyed by the Assyrians. And following Isaiah's prophecy 100 years later, the Babylonians and the Chaldeans come in and they destroyed Judah. So where are you going to go? That's what he says there. Where will you leave your glory? Who are you going to turn to for help? You know what? There comes a time when few, if any, nations will help Israel in a time when God's wrath is being poured out on them. When the Chaldeans came in to destroy Judah, where did the Jews who remained in the land decide to go for help? Does anybody remember? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. In 2 Kings chapter 25, when the Chaldeans came in under Nebuchadnezzar and they had three captivities of Israel, of Judah, and they came in for the last time, there was a group that they left in the land who were subverted by a man named Ishmael. 2 Kings 25, look at verse 25. They'd left a man in there named Gedaliah, but Ishmael killed him. And then watch what happens. It came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came and 10 men with him, and they smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldeans that were with them at Mizpah. And all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies, arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So they ran down to Egypt to get help because of what God had done through the Chaldeans. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 44 and see how it went. Jeremiah chapter 44, see how it went. Jeremiah 44:11. Okay, the Egyptians will take care of us. Let's go there. Jeremiah had said, just turn yourself over to the Chaldeans. They'll take care of you once they get control of the country. These guys said, no, we're going to run. They ran down to Egypt, Jeremiah 44:11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil and cut off all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt. He knew what was coming. To sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword, by the famine, and they shall die from the least even to the greatest by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain, that they should return to the land of Judah to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return but such as shall escape. The Lord said, you run, but you can't hide. He said, what are you going to do? He asked them a question. They are without options when God comes to visit. And then go back to Isaiah chapter 10. And notice what he says here. Isaiah chapter 10, look at verse 4. Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. That's that familiar phrase. The last of verse 4 is the familiar phrase that we studied last time from chapter 9. Three times he said it. He says it now a fourth time. He says they're going to bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. You know what you're looking there? You are looking there at imprisonment. You're looking there at mass murder. In your memory, and some of you in your lifetime, you witnessed verse 4 firsthand. World War II. Bowing down of the prisoners. Any of y'all ever study history and know about the Bataan Death March? All right. All those guys were taken prisoner and they had to march like that. There were many of the prisoners that were being carried by the other prisoners, and they fell down under the prisoners trying to carry them. Any of y'all ever read about the concentration camps and the gas chambers? All right. They fell down under the slain. I've got a book right here, The Jews in Europe, 1939 to 1945. Okay. And this is called Genocide. It's written by Ward Rutherford. It has pictures. It has everything. This is the destruction of the ghettos. Just show you that how the thing goes. Hitler had a prophecy in 1941 that Jewry would be annihilated, not J-U-R-Y. I know some of you wish that was the case. You quit getting notices. It's J-E-W-R-Y, talking about Jews. And I'm in the middle of a paragraph here, but I just want you to see this. Despite the euphemistic language in which the matter was described to them, there can be very little doubt his hearers perfectly understood Heydrich's meaning. Jews were to be used in labor gangs where a large part would fall out through natural diminution. The remnant which survived, unquestionably the part with the strongest resistance, would be given, here's one of those euphemistic phrases, special treatment. Special treatment meant simply extermination. In this way, some 11 million Jews, including those of Britain after the conquest, were to be annihilated. Half Jews were to be given the choice between death or sterilization. If Heydrich was afraid of an outburst, they had a council. He was describing what they were going to do. If Heydrich was afraid of an outburst of indignation from the assembled delegates, his fears proved unfounded. Not a single voice was raised in protest. Dr. Otto Thierack, Reich Minister of Justice, even offered to hand over all Jews under his jurisdiction to the SD, and Eichmann, at his trial in Jerusalem in 1961, was able to recount how at the moment he sensed a deep contentment such as Pilate must have experienced, because I felt completely free of any guilt. How'd they kill him? Starvation, overwork, gassing, mass shootings. I have some pictures in here that you won't be able to see. That just looks like, that's just bodies stacked on top of each other right there. Belzec, mid-March saw the opening of Belzec, the first permanent gassing camp. It had four gas chambers, each capable of holding 750 persons, and it was charged with exhaust fumes from a diesel engine. In actual use, the engine frequently failed to start, and the victims could be left for hours locked in the chambers, their moaning audible outside. Nevertheless, it was here that 15,000 victims from Lublin, the Jewish reserve, said, we're going to put you in the Jewish reserve. That wasn't anything. There's just a holding pen until they could kill them, were gassed. The rest, something like 11,000, went to Majdanek, where they survived at least until the gas chambers there were completed in the autumn. During April, it was in Poland, in the L-W-O-W. Have to have the Polish missionaries here to tell us, ghetto, which was resettled, where some 15,000 people were removed, and so forth and so on, just keeps coming down like that. The shooting continued during that summer. Something like 7,000 murders a day were being committed. And then there are the bodies, again, stacked, just stacked and stacked and stacked. You say, how did that happen? Why did God let that happen? You're reading about it right here, Isaiah 10:4. So that sure was cruel, but it started with an abandonment of God and His laws. And they put themselves under another set of laws, and everybody was affected. You know what scares me about this country? We had a good start, didn't we? And we're becoming more and more godless. You say, well, I sure hope old so-and-so gets elected. He'll keep us from this. You better not put your hopes in man. You better put your hopes in God. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep us ever mindful of your words. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, refresh us during this time of a fellowship between the services. We ask you to do it, please, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.